Oh, glory to God. All right, just lift up your hands and sing in the Holy Ghost. Sing in the Holy Ghost. You have prayed in the Holy Ghost. Sing in the Holy Ghost. And let your heart magnify God. With the expectation you have concerning today's service, that this service does you good, that you are strengthened, you are edified, you are built up. Lift up your hands and sing in the Holy Ghost. Oh, glory to God. Sing in the Holy Ghost. Sing in the Holy Ghost. Let your eyes picture glory. Oh, let your eyes picture glory. Let your eyes picture glory. There is an assurance of glory in this atmosphere. There is an assurance of glory. Believers are gathered. Oh, let your eyes see glory. Let you see glory. Let us see glory. Let us see victory. Let us see victory. Let us see confidence. Let us see who you are. Just sing in the Holy Ghost. And as the occasion demands too. As the occasion demands, just too. It's an atmosphere of songs, as the occasion demands. Let your heart see glory. Oh, glory. Let it see glory. Let it see glory. Ah. Ah. Let your heart see glory. Let it flood your minds. Let it flood your minds. This is the greatest place to be. There is no other place you'd rather be. Let that come. Confidence just come. Let it come. Sing in tongues, sing in tongues, sing in tongues, sing in tongues. Oh, God of light, holiness and truth, power and might, I see His glory right here in our midst. God of light, holiness and truth,
power and might,
I see His glory right here in our midst.
Right here in our midst.
Oh, God of light.
God of light.
Holiness and truth.
Holiness and truth.
Power and mind.
Power and mind.
I see His glory.
I see His glory.
Right here in our midst.
Right here in our midst.
Oh, let's sing together. God of light.
God of light.
Holiness and truth.
Holiness and truth.
Power and mind.
Power and mind.
I see His glory.
I see His glory.
Right here in our midst.
Right here in our midst.
know believers, we don't lie in church, right? Are you sure you see His glory right here in our midst? Are you sure? Glory to God. Glory to God. The glory of God. The glory of God. Except there is no glory in God. If there is, when believers are gathered, why am I so sure that this is my atmosphere of faith, power, glory? I see you. I see you. It's why I'm so sure. You know, the kind of mind, we want to see smoke. We want to see a glory cloud, as they call it. We want to see vapor. No. Look at yourself. Look at yourself. Look at the person beside you. That's a son with all the fullness of God. How can the glory of God not be present when we gather? That should now be your question. Not, is there glory here? No, how can it not be? How can it not be? So I ask you this morning, how can this not be an atmosphere of faith and power? How can it not be? How can it not be? God of mind, let's sing together. God of mind.
God of love.
Holiness and truth. Power and mind.
Power and mind.
Oh, I see His glory. Right here in our midst.
Right here in our
midst. One more time. God of light.
God of light.
Holiness and truth.
Holiness and truth.
Power and mind.
Power and mind.
I see His glory. Right here in our midst. Tell your neighbor, say glory is here. Glory is here. Say, hope you are not an atheist. Tell your neighbor, hope you are not an atheist. Can you see it? Glory is here. Glory is here. Just rejoice one more time. Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you for your presence, the confidence we have in your presence, your ever-abiding presence, indwelling and manifest whenever we are gathered. We know this does us good today. Men are strengthened, edified, built up. Confidence is birthed. Consistency. Strength for the journey. Breath it. Men pick up things they will never drop. Never drop. Never drop. Never drop. No more faltering. Instability in our paths. This we believe and this we receive today in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. All right, settle down. Are you ready for church? Are you sure? Let me ascertain that you are ready for church. Amen. Okay. Glory, 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 glory. You know what I'm looking for, right? Where's your Bible? Very good. Okay. That book is not yet a defined assembly standard. Rectify. Okay, there's no one still having a soft copy salvation around here. It better not be. Happy with your Bible. Very good. All right, we are ready. You know, what is the church? Or what is, How many of you have listened to The Church and Our Purpose? The Church and Our Purpose. If you have listened to it, can I see your hand? Ah. It's always part of your, usually, at least for a while now, your pre-membership exams. Okay, that means some of you that have not listened to it, either you have not gone through training, or maybe your training was just the one that's passed 3 times ago. But I remind you, in Church and Our Purpose, Pastor said, there are 3 things that must be present for us to call it a church. For example, are we all believers? If we go to Brother Henry's house, and he says he now has built a big sewing shop, we should come and help him dance and eat more food, all those things he posts on his status. He says, I have made a feast, come and join me, eat. And we all go there. Is that church? Is that church? All of us, they are believers. Is that a church? So that means if you say church is not just where believers are gathered, what are now the activities that you must find to say this is a church? And Pastor gave us 3 things in that sermon. One, he said the word of God must be thought, word of Christ, taught, exalted. Not success power or marriage seminars. The word of Christ, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. That is the only thing that can build the doctrine of Christ. So one, we must see there, it must be taught. Well taught, not sprinkled, taught. Then number 2, we will see the things of the Spirit demonstrated. We're going to see the things of the Spirit demonstrated. Then number 3, church is where men are launched into ministry. Launched into ministry. So if we find such, just go through what is going on in the church, just take a sample, you go to a place and they write church there, the church of God that meets at Gwarimpa, and you go there, and you cannot find these 3 activities there. Even if the word church is on their signboard, can you call it a church? No. So, as a believer, knowing that this is what defines church for you, is it normal for you to come to church and not like expect these 3 things? Do you understand? If this is what makes church church, is it normal to come to church and not expect these 3 things? No. As you are coming to church, you must get ready that the word of Christ will be taught. So you prepare. You prepare your mind. You get all your materials ready. You prepare your, in fact, everything to listen, to ensure you are alert, awake, agile, because you know that the word of God will be taught. 2, you know the things of the Spirit will be demonstrated. So, you are ready. Not that we say, let's sing in tongues, and you are still scratching your head. No. Things of the Spirit is what we demonstrate amongst us. We say, let us give tongues interpretation. You are ready, because you expect that it should happen. Do you understand? It shouldn't take you unaware. Say, I don't know, see that they do that one today. Or I thought it was every once a month. No. Church, when we are gathered. Then number 3, you should be prepared to be launched into ministry. As in prepared. It should not shock you. Say, okay, come and do this. When you're not given an assignment, like, go handle a cell group or you are shocked. Why? What were you coming to do since? You're prepared to be launched for ministry. So, church, this is what happens in church. Amen? So, ensure you are ready. Anytime I call upon you to do any of these things, you know and you are not caught unawares. Except you did not plan to come to church this morning. Maybe you wanted to go somewhere. I didn't say upstairs. I'm just pointing. Just wanted to go somewhere and then you found yourself here. But if you are here, be fully here. Amen? So are you ready for me? Okay, part 7. The path of glory, my part. Of course, when you hear part 7, you know we have done part 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And if you have not followed so far, understanding is yours. Don't worry. You will understand what we have to do today. So we stopped somewhere the last time talking about how physical things are, look at me. Hey, focus. Don't be a carnal believer. Your head is turning up and down. You're adults. Focus. Not children that easily lose attention. So we saw that physical things can be used to describe or portray spiritual things. That you are trying to communicate spiritual things to someone, but use physical things to describe it so they can easily get it. And that was where we stopped, that Jesus, that was John 6, Jesus was trying to explain believe in me. And because they did not understand believe in me, then he told them, okay, eat my flesh and drink my blood. But the carnal man will now focus on eating flesh and drinking blood and forgets that what he's trying to teach them is what? Believe. So we say as believers, we don't get carried away by the physical things used to teach. Rather, we must focus on the essence, the intention. And we saw that a fool is a person who doesn't recognize the intention of something. So that was where we stopped. We're going to use that light now and continue. You know, we want to examine the Ten Commandments. That was where we said we're going to. Okay, let's start this morning. Moses was not a stranger to the will of God. Moses. I know once you hear Moses, most times the default that comes to your mind is law, 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 law. Making it look like Moses did not... Moses was not a man of God. He was a man of the law. No. Moses was not a stranger to the will of God. Moses understood the intention of God. In fact, the epistles credited him as a man of faith. You'll find that where? In Hebrews 11. He was called a man of faith. He wasn't called a man of the law. Jesus also said that Moses wrote concerning him. Let's just see John 5. Because you know you're ready to open your Bible as quickly as possible. Write and open. John 5. Verse 45. John 5, 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So you see Jesus giving credence to the fact that, hey, Moses wrote concerning me. Moses wrote concerning Christ. Moses understood that intention of God, which is Christ. So when you hear Moses, don't just be carried away and just say, law, 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 law. No. Don't let your perception of him be clouded by legalism. That is not all there was to know about Moses. Let's see Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I'm waiting for you. Psalm 103, verse 7. Psalm 103, verse 7. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Of course, in What Is Man series 2, Pastor fully explained that word ways there. Derek, right? Can you remember? Derek. So talking about a direction, course of life. That's the meaning of Derek. Path. So if it is said that Moses knew the course of life of God, or he knew the path of God, or he knew the direction of God, that would be Christ. We have said it countless times. Christ is that path of God, that direction of God. So Moses knew Christ. So we have established that. Now, since we also understand that the spiritual is greater and that wisdom is to know the intention of things, if we have settled that, hey, spiritual is greater, intention of things is wisdom, we will have to now study the Ten Commandments in details. to receive the wisdom in it. Hope you understood what I've said so far. I said Moses was, everything about Moses is not about the law. Moses understood Christ. Christ himself said Moses wrote about me. So that means if we are reading the writings of Moses, we must now know that there is an intention more than what we are seeing, not just the physical. There must be an intention. If Moses really wrote about Christ, so that is what we are now going to examine this morning, to see the wisdom in that Ten Commandment. Let us see how Moses communicated, "Believe in me." How did Jesus communicate, "Believe in me" in John 6? "Eat my flesh and drink what? My blood." So, and he was talking about bread. Now, let's see how Moses now explained, "Believe in me," with the Ten Commandment. Ten Commandment. Don't forget where we started from. When we said the physical or God, nature is God's what? Nature is God's what? Hermeneutics. So, and when we examine Genesis, we saw different things being used to communicate spiritual things. Can you remember trees? What's trees? Trees was used to communicate faith and unbelief. Eat of the tree, don't eat of this one, faith and unbelief. So, and it was Moses that used that. Also, we see, let's see Leviticus. Let's see something Moses did here. Leviticus 16. Just trying to lay properly the foundation that Moses knew and wrote about Christ. And if you don't see beyond the physical, you will not see that intention. Leviticus 16. Are we there? All right. I don't want to read too much. Okay, let's read verse 7. "And you shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord." Of course, you know you have to be looking at your Bibles. Don't let me see you looking at me when I lift up my head. I say heads like I have two heads. When I lift up my head. 7. "And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. One lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering." Okay, let me summarize this in case you're not familiar with Leviticus 16. He's saying that this is explaining the Day of Atonement. So Moses wants to typify for them how the sin of man will be taken care of. And he said, "Aaron will carry two goats. Bring two goats there. Then on one, he will lay his hands there and say, 'Okay, this one, all the sins of the people upon you.' While the other one, he will kill. The one that he lays his hand to confess sin on, he will not kill," right? "This one he will kill, take the blood, go and pour the blood on the mercy seat as an atonement. Then the one that will not be killed, they will carry it, a fit man," who is a fit man here? A fit man that is strong, not the one that the goat will be leading. "A man that can lead the goat, will hold the goat and take it to the wilderness, 3 days journey, so that the goat will not what? Return. The goat must not return back to the camp." So he now used all those drama. That is one of the, besides Isaiah 53, that is actually one of the scriptures that depicts clearly what Jesus will do. Do you understand? So we see the goat will not be killed, representing the spirit of Christ that will go to hell. Or can you kill a spirit? Can you kill a spirit? No. We'll go to hell 3 days, and fortunately, he will come back. Why? Because he will be able to take off the sin and not have sin as in justified in the spirit. That's not where I'm going to. So that, let me focus before we start talking about redemption. But Moses was giving them a long drama to explain redemption. Redemption. See verse 21 and 22. Just look at some key scriptures there. "Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goats, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goats shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goats in the wilderness. So this talks about how Christ will be made sin for us, and he will bear the sin of mankind. That was clearly said there. See verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. So this was telling them that they will have rest because of what has been done. They will have rest. Based on what will happen, they will definitely have rest. 33, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priest, and for all the people of the congregation. So this was just drama. But it was teaching them how sin will be paid for, and that the result will be rest for man. A long chapter explaining to them with goats that, hey, this is how sin will be paid for, and the fruit of that will be rest. Is that not a man who understood Christ? Yes. But if all you see is goats, 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 like unfortunately the children of Israel did, and they still do that, even to this day, Yom Kippur or something, you will not be able to see the intention. So we have settled that Moses communicated Christ, and we must look at the meaning of the physical things he used. So let us now read the Ten Commandments again. Exodus 20. Exodus 20 from verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, all that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Which series did I say you should go for this? Which series? Explaining visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the generation. Which series? The Bible, what is can the Bible and its interpretation? That's too serious. I heard can the Bible be, but can the Bible and its interpretation? The Bible and its interpretation. That was explained there. Is there any iniquity to be visited upon the children? Okay, verse 6. Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So for those of you who were not here last time, how many commandments can you identify so far? Read and identify. How many commandments written so far that we have read? How many? Yes, you were not here. You're in Maraba. Even though Lori wasn't. Okay, so Jesse, how many can you see? They are still counting. Have we read so much? Divine, how many can you identify? Five, four. Rejoice. How many? Four. Okay, so name them. Number one. What's the first one? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment one. Number two. Any graven image. So four and five is describing the same thing. Two commandments. The third one. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And the fourth one. The Sabbath day to keep it holy. So as we said, this first four describes what? Man's relationship with who? With God. So you don't see man and man there. It's just God, God, God. Have no other God. Don't have any graven image. Remember the Sabbath day for the Lord rested. And don't take the name of the Lord in vain. So we see the first four grouped together as depicting the relationship between man and God. Then the second, from there, let's start reading from, I'll read for you. Verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So the last, second part of the Ten Commandments, I already told you, second part of the Ten Commandments. So if we have four, then the remaining is what? People don't like mass like me. If we already have four out of Ten Commandments, the remaining is how many? Six. So this one now, which relationship is being described here? Man and man. Man to man. So that was how we grouped it the last time. So what we see here is actually what God will require of man. What God will require of man is what is described by the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments describes it. This is a communication of all that God wants man to do. All that God wants man to do. Two words. What are the two words? Faith and love. Faith in Christ. Love for men. Or faith in God. Don't we clarify that? And love for men. So the first four, faith towards God. The last six, love for men. That is the summary of what we see there. So that perfect will of God is what the Ten Commandments is mirroring. We're not saying verbatim there. That is God's will. No, it is mirroring it. It is describing it. It's describing it. So we are going to explain that this morning. We'll start from the first part, faith. Faith in God. What is faith in God? Faith in God. Are you ready? I'm sure your mind is here. Follow me. Faith in God. Now, this has been God's expected response from man from the very beginning. Faith. This is God's response from man. When God and man is in an equation, or if God communicates something to man, all that is needed from man is faith. It's all God has ever needed. Let's see Habakkuk 2:4. Habakkuk. Please. Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, are you there? I'll wait. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Please ensure you're looking at your Bible. This is a comparison. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, this is a comparison, as we have said. What will now be the opposite of faith there in that verse 4? Look at your Bibles. What will be the opposite of faith? What's the opposite of faith? Middle row. What's the meaning opposite of faith? Which translation are you using? KJV. Emoji. Come up here. Okay, so what's the opposite of faith? Lifted up. Lifted up. And that will now mean what? Opposite of faith is what? What's the opposite of faith normally? Unbelief. So another word for lifted up with there will be what? Unbelief. The man who doesn't express or doesn't respond with faith is responding in unbelief. And for that one, we say the characteristics of him is pride and he's lifted up. So, just there, righteous, of course, the opposite of that would be the fact that the man is not upright. That would be the opposite reality. So, we see here that it is faith that gives life and nothing else. The just shall come alive. The just shall acquire life by faith. The only way to have life is faith. We are analyzing faith in God, love for men. So faith in God is where we are starting with. Let's see how Paul explained this. Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Right, quickly, open. Church is a school where the word of Christ is taught. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in this gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, can we look at your Bible? The just shall live by his faith. So, this is quoting Habakkuk 2. And Paul is explaining that the righteousness of God is by faith. It can only be acquired by faith in Christ, which the gospel presents. Faith. Faith. See the same Romans 3? Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. That means faith cancels out works. 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deed of the law. So this is Paul's conclusion. The scripture's conclusion. Paul went from Genesis to Malachi and said the conclusion is that a man is only justified by faith. He can never be justified by what he's doing by himself. You say, I don't want to tell lies. So because of that, I will be justified before God. That doesn't happen. Only faith in God, faith in what Christ has done, justifies. So that is what Paul meant here. We conclude that a man is only justified by faith. So Paul is saying that whether before the law, during the law, or after the law, faith is superior. Faith is superior. Faith is always superior. It's not just a New Testament thing that is now trying to gain preeminence. No. Before the law was given, during the law, after the law, it has always been faith in Christ and nothing else. Faith is always first. Let's see Galatians. Galatians 2. Verse 16. We are going to read this together. Galatians 2:16. Are you there? Waiting for everyone. Galatians 2:16. All right, go. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So that is very clear. Faith is always superior. In the same Galatians 3, Paul said the same thing in verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, indeed shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works, are of the works of the law, are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is what? It is what? Evident. It is clear. Because as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So he said it is clear. It's not a comparison. It is obvious that no man can be justified by the works of the law. Justification is only in faith. Faith is always first, always superior. It is not a New Testament condition. Now, why is faith first? The fact that we say, you know, we are talking about faith and love, right? Now, the fact that we are saying faith is first doesn't make love unnecessary. It doesn't. It doesn't in any way make love unnecessary. Rather, it strengthens love and makes love acceptable. Faith in God, love for men. Love cannot come first. Faith comes first. And in faith coming first, it strengthens love and it makes that love acceptable. This means that if you attempt to put love first, the result will be, should I ask you, I should just tell you. Faith in Christ without love for men is what? Is what? I can't hear you. I'm not hearing sure. Carnality. Then love for men without faith in God is what? Self-righteousness. Works. If you are a believer and you say you have faith in God and you don't love men, you are just being carnal. However, if you say, I don't need faith in God, I don't need to believe in your Jesus, I just want to show love for men. I'm a humanitarian, or how do you call those people that run different things? You just love without faith in God. That is self-righteousness. That is seeking justification by works. Thinking that it is what you are doing that will make you all right. You never put love first. Never. Because anything you put first before faith in God is an insult to God and a disdain to his provision. If you say love for men is superior, you are insulting God. You are disdaining his provision. You might think you are exalting it, but you're actually disdaining it. The disdain. Anything you put before faith in God, anything at all, just think about it. It comes before God, it's an insult to God, is a disdain to what he has provided. Even if you say you are a mother, you are a career pair, whatever it is, if you put anything before God, you are insulting his, you're insulting him, disdaining his provision. So as powerful as love is, it does not have the strength in itself for itself. Please ensure you are following me this morning. Is love good? Is love powerful? Is love strong? Yes, but it doesn't have strength for itself in itself. The strength for love cannot be found in love on its own. The strength to love men is actually found in God. It's found in faith in God. The strength to love men is found in faith in God. Love in itself is not self-sustaining. But we need a lot of things to keep it. You need a lot of things. You say you just love, 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 love on its own. That is when you get irritated. After a while, you are loving, showing love. You're not seeing the corresponding feedback. You start getting agitated, irritated, feeling like, why? And then you get tired. But the love that is based on faith in Christ does not need a feedback loop for sustenance. Can you remember all these? Yes. Love doesn't need a feedback loop for sustenance. That is the love that is based in faith in Christ. So, don't attempt it. Don't attempt to ever put love first. Say, I will just be loving. You see people say, religion today is just to show love. Let the world see Jesus in your eyes and all that that is about is sharing of food. No. Don't attempt it. Don't attempt to put love first. Don't even wish it. Don't wish it. You know what I mean by don't wish it, right? Who has your heart? Who has your heart? God. God has your heart. So if you wish that you will be priority in whether your husband or your wife's heart, that's you wishing for love to come first. Do you understand? It's always faith in God. So your responsibility to God outweighs first your responsibility to men. It's always first. Always faith. Always faith. Now, the love that never fails, like we see in 1 Corinthians 13, is a love for men that is based on faith in Christ. Why? Because it is sustained by the strength of God. Love for men based on faith in Christ. That love never fails. It's sustained by the strength of God. Because I told you that love is not self-sustaining on its own. It's sustained by God. So let us look at the scriptures to see how this importance was placed. Faith and love. Which one always comes first? Okay? Don't forget the school of thought where we are coming from. We are becoming Jeje. Moses wrote about Christ, right? We must see the intention of what Moses wrote so that we will be wise indeed. Then we looked at an example to see that physical things are used to show spiritual reality. Now, what is the Ten Commandments showing us? Faith in God and love for men. So now we are analyzing that faith in God is superior. So we are explaining faith in God. That's all we have done so far. Now, let's see the scriptures. Are you ready to read 2 Corinthians 8? Let's see the superiority of faith. 2 Corinthians 8. Open. Verse 5. And this they did, we read this earlier some days back, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So them giving themselves to the Lord will be what? What does that show? Faith in God. 6. Insomuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in what? What's the first thing there? In faith, in utterance, knowledge, diligence, in your love towards, see that you abound in this grace also. So we are looking at the scriptures to see how faith was used before love. Faith is always first. That is what that shows there. So they gave themselves, and the first response was faith before love. Galatians. Galatians. If I'm too fast for you, if I lose you anywhere, just raise up your hand. Don't worry, I'll come back. The goal is comprehension. Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So can you see that? Faith first. Faith which worketh by love. Ephesians 1. Ephesians. Faith first. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Just open your Bible to like the next page or so, you'll find it. Ephesians 1, 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Same thing. Faith first. Faith first. Let's see Ephesians 6, 23. Ephesians 6, 23. Ephesians 6, 23. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with their, if you look at the root word when you get home, you will see that it talks about sequence. And in sequence, it's talking about what comes after. So faith is actually first there. Faith before love. Faith before love. Colossians 1, 4. Colossians 1, 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Faith first, then love. 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. Just read, write, open again. Read, write, open. 1 Thessalonians 1. Verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So you see it again. Faith before love. Faith before love. 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, 14. 1 Timothy 1, 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? 1 Timothy 1, 14. Faith in love. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Is that clear? Have you seen the precedence now? Faith, then love. Let's see Philemon. This is the only place it looks like love came first. Philemon 1, verse 4 and 5. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints. Now, if the first one, looking at love and faith, it looks like love came first, right? But in the explanation, what came first? Towards who first? Lord Jesus and? So what is actually first? Faith in Christ. Your relationship with Christ is the foundation, basis for love for men. Always superior. So never put love first. So based on this emphasis on faith, love. Love, a function of faith. You can't have one without the other, but faith comes first. Let us now explain a scripture that most times can be easily misrepresented. Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, what should you do? With what? Fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, most persons have used this scripture to say that if you don't work out your salvation, that is, working out your salvation is, it means doing things to be saved. That is, the things you work out is what saves you. But where did we start from? What is the only thing that justifies? Faith. We have seen that only faith justifies. So what would this mean? To work out your salvation with fear and trembling will now be to love men based on faith in Christ. To love men based on faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is inward, you and God, but anything that will be worked out for the benefit of men is now love for men. Don't forget, you are loving men based on faith in Christ, not humanitarianism. Never forget that. Faith in Christ defines love. Love is not abstract. It is faith in Christ that defines it. It is faith in Christ that will tell you what love for men is, not what you think it is. The believer receives new knowledge upon salvation. So even if before now, what is love? Love, love has been to be smiling with people all around. You know, some person's definition of, if you don't see somebody always smiling and hugging you, in your mind, that person does not what? In your mind, that person does not what? So the person who is loving, say, ah, this sister is so loving. She's so caring. Why? Because every time, hug, kiss you on the cheek. How are you doing? Did you sleep well? How was your night? Don't be carried away by that. If you meet some persons that don't like hugs, you will not conclude that these ones don't what? Love you. Hey, it is faith in Christ that determines what? Love for men. Yes. Some persons don't like hugs, hugging. You want to define who cares for you based on who is hugging you the most? You will hug transformer. Anyway, well, let us just focus on faith in Christ. Amen? Amen. So, it is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ births an action called love. You don't need to struggle. Don't worry. Faith in Christ, it births it. It produces an action called love. Produces it. Like I said here, it not only produces the action, it also dictates how it is done. How it is done. So Philippians 2 is telling you that God works with you. God works within you, so you walk without. God works within, you walk it out. The faith in God births love already in you. You will see it in Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by his spirit which is in us. So your faith in Christ gives you the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. And that indwelling births love in you, is what I'm saying. That is God working in you. The indwelling is God working within. Then you are to now walk out what he has walked in. Because don't forget all we have been saying. Where is God's PPA? The heart of man. So if God is going to be walking, where will he walk? In the heart of man. That is what this scripture is saying. For God is at work within you, in your heart, by the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. And then it compels you to now walk out what has been walked in. So to be sure that this is what he's talking about, see verse 14. That's in Philippians 2. See verse 14. You are saying, how are you sure this is love, love, love that is being spoken here and not your salvation? See verse 14. Do all things how? Without murmuring and disputing. So this is what character, what this is what the Jews were doing. This was what they were always murmuring and disputing and quarreling. And we see plenty of cautions about this in the epistles. Let's just quickly look at three scriptures. Many cautions about murmuring and disputing. Romans 13. Please follow me quickly so we can end this session as quickly as possible. Romans 13:3. Sorry, Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So if you read from before, it's now telling you that cast off the work of darkness. You see it in verse 12. Cast off the work of darkness. And what should you now do? Walk honestly. So rioting, drunkenness, chambering and wantonness and the rest will be a manifestation of what? We be a manifestation of what? Of walking in darkness. You see in verse 12, he said, let us not walk in darkness. Let us cast it off. And then he's now telling you, walk honestly as in the day. You are in the day. Not in rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, and envy. So these ones, these actions are characteristics of darkness. Is what they work out. This is carnality. See 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 20. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. That means, when I come, I don't want to see what I don't like to see. This is Paul talking. 2 Corinthians 12:20. Paul is saying, I don't want to see what I don't want to see. He now said, lest there be debates, envies, wrots, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Now, all these things he's describing. Is it man and God? No. So it's man and who? Fellow men. So this will now be offshoot of carnality. Like we have said, if faith in God is present and there is no love, that is what? Carnality. And these are the characteristics. Strife, wanting, just quarreling, bad biting, whispering. Now, when I see two persons in the corner just talking, I always go, what is going on here? What are you discussing? I will send a leader, go and find out what they are saying. Let's be sure. Because those are expressions of carnality. See Galatians 5. Oh, sorry. James. James 3. Verse 14. If you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil what? Work. And then that tells you what is the fruit of the believer that has love. Or that is in faith in God. So this Philippians 2, go back to Philippians 2, was talking about your walking with men, which is now love, because you have faith in God. It's not talking about faith in God. Working out your salvation with fear and trembling is not faith in God. And the epistles tells us that those actions, whispering and cool, should not be found where love is. If love is present, if you are walking in love, we will not find these things. You know, some people, since in their mind, they are walking in love. If you ask some people, are you walking in love? Yes. It is not a confession. We see it as in love is not abstract. It has characteristics. So you cannot say you are walking in love and then we are seeing strife, tumult, whisperings, backbiting, slander. No. We can identify the presence of love. We can. So, we are still in Philippians 2, 15 and 16 now tells you how to walk in love based on faith in Christ. Philippians 2, 15 and 16. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So what is the expression of love for men here? Gospel. Manifesting, teaching, strengthening men in the gospel, holding forth the word of truth. Being steadfast. So your love for men is doctrinal. Is according to the doctrine of Christ. Not what you think it is. Love for men is doctrinal. We are going to get there later and explain that more. So, how we men know that we are in faith? How we men know that we have faith in God? How? How? Through our love for them. And how is this love expressed? Primarily in the gospel. Let us see another scripture. James 2. James 2. Please hurry. James chapter 2. Verse 14. Is another scripture that needs clarification. James 2, 14. What does it profit? Please look at your Bibles. We are explaining this together. What does it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he had faith and not works, can faith save him? Now, based on where we are coming from, what will be works there? Yeah, based on what we have been teaching so far, the two things are going in hand, right? So, what will not be works here? Love for men, the expression of your faith, which is love for men. And he's now saying, can faith without an expression of love save him? Who is being saved there? Who is faith saving? Who is faith saving? The man who is being loved. Okay, let us see if that is true. Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 42. Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Rita, are you following? So who is having the reward here? The one who is what? The one giving. The one expressing love is the one who has what? The reward. So there's a reward in expressing love. Let's see Mark 9. Mark chapter 9. Verse 41. For whoso, are you there? Mark 9, 41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water, this is just talking to the apostles, whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. So who is being rewarded? The giver, the one who expresses. Not that I say I'm a man of God, the anointing I carry. I am a prophet emeritus. My life is an over-fertile ground. Once you sow, you will get what? To now make it, people now, you have money, and for them, it is until they give pastor, there is no reward. That means the reward is only attached to what you do for pastor and not fellow men. No, it is men. Man, so there is a reward in expressing love. It's clear there. And you see water here. Water is depicted as an action of love, right? And it's now saying, in my name, because you are a disciple, showing that what will be there first? Faith. Before the love, there is faith. Before that expression, there is faith. Basically, has already received you, received your message. So faith in God superior, then expression of love, there is also a reward. So my action of love does not only save my neighbor. Of course, when you give the person water, have you supplied a need? Have you supplied a need? Yes. But you have also saved yourself in that you are not losing your reward. Because there is a reward in expression of love based on faith. So, James is now explaining to you that, hey, guys, it's not only that you have faith in God, though, expressing it also has what? A reward. There is a saving that you get there. All right. Let's see. James 2. Please go back to James 2. James 2. So where we read earlier shows us that when you walk in love, when you walk in love, as you express your love, as we saw there in Matthew and Mark, what is God's response to you who walked in love? A reward, a commendation. A commendation. So, there is a commendation and a reward by walking in love. Faith and love gets a reward from God. But don't forget, it is only the love that is an offshoot of faith. I'm just saying the same thing to make it simple, so don't think I'm confusing you. The expression of faith in love or by love gets a reward. But it is only an expression of love which is based on what? Faith in God. Simple. So back to James 2. Verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So, it's simply saying that, of course, you have seen the examples he gave to show you that it is talking about love. It's not condemning faith. Don't forget. It's not condemning faith. Faith in God, you don't touch it. But he's saying, hey, it is not to be on its own. Faith in God bets in you a working called love. That walking benefits others. It benefits men. And you also have a reward. How we men know you have faith in God? That is how, if you say faith, that's what he's now referring to as dead. Because faith in God, if you are not expressing it and I'm here, will I know? So what is that faith at that point in time? Unfruitful. Doesn't help. That is what he's saying. Men will know what you believe by what you do. Men will know what you believe by what you do. That's what he said in verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without my works, and I will show you my faith. How? By my works. So you don't express faith in God by just shouting it. Hey, I have faith in God. I have faith in God. There is a working out of faith, which is love. That is what you use to show the presence of faith. Just show the presence of faith by love. Faith has its own announcers. It has its megaphone. Is it megaphone and or it has its own amplifiers, or it has its own manifestors, which is love. See the story now used to explain to you. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But we thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the allot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now, justified here, will it be talking about righteousness? Think, can justified here be talking about righteousness? Don't forget, Genesis 15, Genesis 17 already said Abraham believed God and it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness. At that time, did he have Isaac? Had he sacrificed Isaac? But what is the story he used to explain here? Isaac. To show you that, what was the whole drama of Isaac? Abraham was demonstrating to who? Men is believing God. So he's now telling you, these are the actions we saw to now say, okay, Abraham had faith. If we don't see these things, it would have just been between him and God. What was the action we saw of Rahab that made us recognize that she had faith? She preserved the spies. She preserved the spies. So those are demonstrations. So that's justified there. We talk about commendation. Not righteousness. A commendation. Because we have already said that expression of love has its own commendation and reward. Are you with me so far? Are you with me so far? Or I lost you somewhere so I can go and find you back? I lost you. Don't worry. I know I did not. All right. So the universal man is to receive two applause from God. Two. Man is to receive two applause, two commendation from God. The first one is an applause of faith. Man is to receive two applause. Number one, an applause of faith. An applause of faith. Then number two, the applause of working out your faith. Applause of faith and an applause of working out your faith. The first one guarantees your salvation. That first applause guarantees your salvation. Then the second one guarantees your reward in salvation. The first one guarantees your salvation. The second one guarantees your reward in salvation. So there is a reward in working out your salvation. There is a reward in working out your salvation. There is not just a reward for being saved. There is a reward for working out your salvation. There is a reward for perfectly expressing out your faith. There is a reward for expressing out your faith. Acts 20. Let's see, to show you that salvation or the reward in salvation is not all that there is to it. There is something else to work towards. This is where those who teach legalism got it wrong. See, are you now saying once you believe it is over? Hey, it is over as it relates to justification, eternal life in salvation. But there is still a massive work to be done. And that work has a reward. So if all had focused on that work to be done, would they have an issue thinking you are preaching lawlessness? No. Because actually, this second is not a small job. Let's see Acts 20. Acts 20, 32. Please, let's just open quickly. We're going to just read some scriptures quickly. Acts 20, 32. And now, brethren, the people Paul that is talking to, are they saved? Are they saved? So are they already, do they already have an inheritance in Christ? Okay. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So there is yet an inheritance in inheritance. Among the sanctified, there is an inheritance you must pursue. Divine, are you with me? Among the sanctified, there is an inheritance you must pursue. Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we what? Faint not. This is talking about expressing of love based on your faith. And he's saying there is a reaping to be done. Galatians 6, that's where we read. Galatians 6, 9. There is a reaping that will be done. Can we ensure you are here? 1 Corinthians 3. There's a reward in salvation. Love for men always has a reward. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builder thereon. But let every man take heed how he builded thereon. Now, why are they to take heed? Why are they to be careful? 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now that word try there talks about to examine. To examine. Like God's own examination. Imagine if God is examining what you have done to see if it is genuine. It now says in 14, if any man's work abide, which he had built thereon, he shall what? Are you there? He shall what? Receive a reward. So there is a reward for the work you do. Don't forget, work is an expression of faith, which is love for men. There is a reward for that work. 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So can you see how 15 tells you about the two streams of reward? Don't forget, we said the universal man is to receive two applause, right? The first one is what? The applause of faith. The second one is the applause of working out that faith, which is love for men. In verse 15 now tells you that the applause of faith is sure for every believer. However, the applause for working out our faith by love is what we are now working towards. And it says in that one, there is no guarantee. There can either be a reward or there can be what? A loss. There's no guarantee. He said, even if you have a loss, you will be saved though. The first one is sure because you have believed. But hey, there is still a loss. You have lost something. You have lost something. 1 Corinthians 15. That was why he said, take heed. Because there is, hey, there is either a reward or loss. There's something you are going to get. If it was fixed, sure. Do we need to walk? Do we need to take heed? No, we'll just come every day and rejoice. Oh, glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. But because there is something else that we need to work for, which can be a reward or a loss, he said, take heed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See how Paul describes the man, the attitude of the man who understands that his work is not in vain. If there was no reward or loss attached to what we are doing, you can afford to do it anyhow. But he said, because you know that your labor is not empty labor, he now says you should be unmovable. Not to be moved from your place. To be persistent. He now says always abounding. Abounding means increasing. To always be increasing. You can't be found doing less. You can't be found doing less for any reason. You are to always be increasing, to do much more, over and above, to exceed. That is what the believer should strive for. And work there was describing Egon as your business, this work. He says in this work, you should always be increasing because you know it is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. See how Peter puts his own. 2 Peter 1. This is the last scripture, then we'll pray. 2 Peter 1. Verse 3. According as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertains unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now, see verse 3. According as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That will refer to what? That will refer to what? Faith. You are plus of faith. But it now says that you have been called to what? Glory and what? Virtue. Faith inducted you into a path of glory, a path of virtue. Because of that, see what he now tells him. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, partakers of a divine nature there, will he still be talking about salvation? Can he be talking about salvation? No. He says you have escaped already, you are saved. However, there is a promise for us. Exceeding great and precious promise. Something that we must do, that must be done upon salvation. Then verse 5 now starts telling you, because of your understanding of what should be done, it now tells you, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So is it possible to be barren in Christ? Is it possible to be unfruitful? Can that be salvation again? No. Say because of this possibility, because it is possible to be useless in this faith. Hey, give all diligence to add these things to you. Add it with all diligence. He now says in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and had forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Verse 10 and 11. Let's read 10 and 11 together. 10 and 11 together. Want to go? Verse 11, want to go? Now, that entrance there, can it be talking about salvation? Have you entered already? Are you in God already? Are you in Christ? Yes. But it's not saying an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. That entrance there talks about a reception. Something for a gate to be opened and for you to be received. It shall be ministered, to be given to you abundantly, not sparingly. So that talks about your reward. Talks about your reward on this path. Talks about your reward on this path. Now, if you look at this place we read, there is a word Peter used twice. In this 2 Peter 1, he used the word in verse 5 Let's look at verse 5. Let's read verse 5 together. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Now, read verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. So what is the word Paul used twice there? Peter used twice. Diligence. That word diligence there talks about haste. Spude. Haste. Earnestness in accomplishing something. Is what we were talking about the last times. Urgency. Urgency. That means you are pursuing something strongly. You are interesting yourself very seriously with something. And Peter is saying that, hey, in adding charity and these things to yourself, how should you do it? How should you do it? Hastily and diligently. Because the believer that understands that the path of glory is on, if he knows that he has issue with patience, how should he respond? Should it be, that's why I feel, see, the Lord is helping me, see. The Lord is just helping us, yeah? Where we are coming from, I don't take nonsense. When Peter says, how should you add diligence to yourself? How should you add patience to yourself? With diligence. So immediately you see that, hey, you are lacking in one. You are pursuing to add it, ensure that it's not lacking. You see that you are failing in brotherly kindness, in love. It's not a subject for debate. It's not a, we will understand it better by and by. Hey! It says, if you lack these things, you will fall. But if these things be in you, you will never what? Fall. So except you want to fall on this path. Don't forget, like we said, you are on the path already. You are there. Because there is a possibility of falling, it now says diligence. Hurriedly. When you see some person's attitude, you'll be wondering, are you sure you understand the urgency that is on this path? It's not what you do at your pace or as you feel like. Peter repeated it twice. Diligence. So you see yourself drawing back. It's not what you now just say, when you rectify, it rectifies. Hey! It's what you cry about. What you pray about. You get somebody, see, I'm failing in this area. Please, let us ensure we do this together. Help me. Put me in check. Because you understand the path that you are on. That there is an entrance that will be given to you in this ministry. You cannot afford to be lackadaisical. We can't keep myself. I can't keep myself. You will kill yourself. Why? Because if you don't kill yourself, you're already dead. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You have lost. There is a loss. So you better kill yourself now because you will not die twice. So kill yourself on this path. See, you can kill yourself. Are you understanding me? That mindset of I cannot kill myself should not be what is on the path of the believers, on the path of glory. They say you can't kill yourself. You will kill yourself. You die here. That must be the sense in your head. What should I not do now? Look at how everything has pressed me. What should I not do? Do you understand that there is a loss? See, some of you will say, Pastor Joy is setting an exam and it's hard. This is God's examination. He said he will try every man's work. Who is trying it? Is it me at that point in time? He will try your work. So you are going to stand and try your work. Brethren, we must understand what is on this path of glory. The glory is not automatic. It's a path of glory, yes. The glory is there for the man who walks the path with diligence. The glory is available to be received. It's a prize in God. There's a prize in God. You're not doing it for the Edifying Assembly. You're not doing it so that we will just let off your case. You recognize that you're on a path of glory. That there is a glory in God to get. And Pastor said in Kaduna, he said the end of the best marriage, we have seen it. What is your definition of the best marriage? Maybe two persons will marry for 80 years and never quarrel. Amen. Is that not a good marriage? What is there? They stayed together, they didn't fight, they didn't do anything. The end of the best careers, we have seen it. Who was the most intelligent person in the last century at least? Isn't that man that was on a wheelchair? Did you not see his end? Did you see his end? Yes. What is his end? The satisfaction is that he got all his accolades. He did all the theories or whatever it is they call. Is that not all? Was there more? Now, the end for the believer who walks the path of glory, can you write it? Can you describe it? Even Jesus himself could not say what it was. He just tells you that there is a reward. Simple. We have not been able to see that end of the man on this path of glory. But we know that it is glory. We know it is glory. So because of this, in order not to stumble on this path, in order not to fall here, this is not salvation where your Savior is the one holding you. Say, I give unto them eternal life. Nobody can pluck them from my hand. God is holding you. Christ is holding you. Even if you want to fall, you cannot fall. This is not salvation. This is ministry. This is the path of glory. You can fall. Do you understand? You can fall. You can. You can be useless and unfruitful, unprofitable on this path. So who decides whether you fall or not? Who decides it? Is it me? No, you decide it. So let's be on our feet and pray. We're going to be praying together with this. There is a possibility of falling. There's a possibility of falling. There's a possibility of being useless on this path. Because of that possibility, Peter says, all diligence. Give all diligence. All diligence. Diligence is not what you do casually. You can't do it casually and say you are doing it diligently. Ha. Don't deceive yourself. Don't. This is not a path where casualness pays. It doesn't pay. Maybe in the physical world, if you are taking things easy and gently, you might have benefit there. But here, taking things lackadaisically, the end is sure for you. You will fall. That will be disgrace. It's no longer a path of glory for you. But with diligence, in adding these things, in ensuring that you don't lack anything, knowledge, brotherly kindness, that's your part to play. That's your part to play. So go ahead and pray for yourself. Of course, you know yourself better, where you are lacking. And did you hear me? I said go ahead and pray for yourself. Don't look at me. Pray for yourself. I'm not the one deciding whether your own path is falling or not. It is you. It is you. So pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. Peter says, add to yourself your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. Of course, you know godliness there means devotion. Brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, not that you say I have, it should always be increasing. He said you will not be barren or unfruitful on this path. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in this path. You will neither be barren. You will not be barren. You will not be the one that we are asking, are you sure you are a believer as you are like this? You know some people, you just meet them, you'll be reasoning. Are you sure you are a believer? Are you sure you really believe this faith? Because there are certain things we cannot see in you. So go ahead and pray for yourself. I said pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. Don't do things casually. There's a time to be casual. There's a time not to be. Don't say I'm an easygoing person. Me, I'm just in this faith. There is no sanguine, choleric, up. You know those things pastor hates. Say I'm always mild. You know that where you are failing. That's what that you know where you are failing. You know where you are failing. Like, hey, in this one, I'm not there yet. Is it in knowledge? Is it in your devotion? 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 Is it in patience? Is it in self-control? I don't know. I just cannot. I can't help it. I just keep doing this thing. I've prayed. But every time I find myself doing the same thing, you are lacking in self-control. It's something you should pray about. No believer has the excuse of I could not help myself. You can help it, oh. I used to give myself that excuse before. I couldn't help it. But I realized I was buying the devil's lies. There is a glory to get in God. There's a glory to get in God. Patience. Brotherly kindness. Temperance. Some of you, as at now, you can say you cannot take nonsense. At this stage of your walk in God, you are still easily irritated. Somebody just talks to you anyhow. You're already feeling like, what's the point? At this stage, you are still struggling with priority of what is more important. You are still being cajoled. You are still hiding under the umbrella of parents. I'm not doing this because of parents. You are still saying you cannot kill yourself. Even now. We're on the path of glory. Whether you like it or not, you're already on this path. I beg you. You're already there. If you had a choice, I would have said, okay, with this your attitude, just stay off. But you're already on.